Well, this morning I'm going to talk to you about the remnant. And I'm not going to have the scriptures printed out, but I do have the addresses printed out. So you can write them down if you're taking notes, and then you can look them up in your own Bible. Or if you wish, you can even be there waiting for me when I get there, if you've got your Bibles with you. I want to talk about the remnant in the concept of God not as a discriminator, but as a preserver. We know God doesn't discriminate, right? Ground is level at the foot of the cross.
That's right.
Everybody is eligible for salvation. Who will so choose? Christianity is choices, 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 choices. We choose at every step of the way. We all know that the multitudes followed Jesus. And then there were 12 chosen. One had a little problem with money. That was his, and he was the one responsible for the funds. But that was the gate through which Satan was able to enter him.
Right.
And so he became, you might say, the distant one. But out of the 12, if you will, as a level of Christianity or a level of style or type, there were the 12, then were the 3, Peter, James, and John. And then there was John. John was closer to Jesus than all the rest. Was that Jesus' choice or John's choice? See? I want you to understand this morning when I talk about the remnant, I'm talking about the remnant in the sense of our making determination. But by way of introduction, before I get there, I want to remind you that this is the Handbook for Christians.
That's
right. The How to Make It Work manual. A book of action and passion. It's not a book of passiveness. Some people's biggest action as a Christian is to rob God. And they think they can do that passively, but God says otherwise. You see, God blesses what you do, not your intentions. There's a famous highway that's paved with good intentions. Others think fruit growing is passive existing. Well, you just sit there first as a bud or a flower, yeah, bud and then a flower and then eventually a fruit, and you just let it happen. But how many know that fruit bearing includes preparing the soil, planting, watering, fertilizing, weeding? They never need to be watered or fertilized. Pruning, harvesting, processing, storing. All those require work. All those require choices of the husbandman who's caring for the field or the vine. And then if the fruit isn't put to use, it's of no value and rots.
Right.
A lot of choices. A lot of action. Even a well-known scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Most of us think that that's a scripture for recliner land. The reality is, the word is... Oh, it didn't print. It's in color and it didn't print. How interesting. So I can't tell you what the word is in Hebrew. It's number 6960. I think it's kavah, if I remember right. It means to bind together, perhaps by twisting. Now, there was a famous story about Sherry and I in our church. It seems like half the words she would look up in Strong's all came back together to being bound together with God as if by twisting. And half the words I would look up in Strong's would come back to shining, to be radiant, to be expressors of God's glory. and this is hers, of course, to bind together. Knots just happen. If you have two ropes and you just let them lay there, eventually they'll become a knot, right? Knot. Knot, right. To bind together, to expect, to gather, to look patiently, tarry, wait for or upon. Now, you don't go to the weight room to wait, right?
That's right.
Huh? How many of you have gotten upset because a waiter or a waitress was slow or inattentive? You see, we like those restaurants where there's two or three waiters just standing off to the side, just watching our table for every need. Is our water down an inch? Somebody comes and pours more water. Do we drop a fork or something and somebody comes and brings us another one? I mean, they're just eager to serve. That's the kind of waiter or waitress we like. To expect, to want to be bound together with, this is a service. You see, now I'm not denying the typical interpretation of this. I'm just filling it out a little bit, if you will, to help us see that there's more to this business of waiting on God than laying in a recliner. We focus on the word patiently in waiting upon the Lord, rather than as meaning passive, rather than unbinding and expecting as being focused and attentive while being patient. See, we don't like waiters or waitresses that bother us to death, but we expect them to be there to serve us. And when we ask for something, we expect it not to come and after five other people are served. Especially if it's a better class restaurant. Right?
Yeah.
Waiters are doers, servers. Waiters on God are doers, servers, worshipers. Scripture says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So the gift was imparted. But Paul tells Timothy, get this gift in action. Stir it up. Wake it up. Put it to use. Fan it into flames. Those that are blind to their own needs won't seek the doctor. Do you take up your cross daily or do you just flow along? Matthew 11:12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence.
Right.
And the violent take it by laying in a recliner. No. The violent take it by force. Very powerful word. I'm going to rattle cage here. The kingdom of God has been both blessed and cursed by what might loosely be called the evangelical movement. The most significant blessing is that many will end up in heaven that otherwise might not. That's good. Huge blessing. Huge. Absolutely huge. I want to take absolutely nothing away from that. But the cursing is that all too often is the goal or focus of their efforts. Get saved so we can train you how to get others to get saved. I don't believe that's God's ultimate goal. God's not seeking babies or tweens.
Sure.
You see, He is building an army of mature worshiping soldiers who have and continue to die to themselves daily as they take up the cross and follow Him into fullness of perfection and expressing of Jesus Christ. Now that takes choices. That takes growth. A lot of growth. Get ready. Yeah. Stay ready. Yeah. But grow, 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 grow. Grow means progressive choices. You have to choose to go to kindergarten. And even though it's the law, you still have to choose to go. Some kids don't want to. Elementary school. middle school, high school, college, graduate school. And most commencements, one of the things almost every commencement speaker says is, now you understand your education is not complete. You never stop learning all the rest of your life. You just throw away the parties most of the time, and now you're serious. Because now your future really depends upon this. Pastor Sherry's favorite verse, Psalm 73, verse 28. It is good for me to draw near to God, to be entwined with Him. Think about the first commandment. The first commandment and the most important commandment is really about relationship between you and God. The second commandment, also very important, but second, is relationship between you and others. And so often we focus on the second in our lives by choosing to take it in preference over the first. And I'm here to say today that I want you to understand the remnant is God's preservation of those who make the first first. Okay, so let's talk about the remnant. Matthew 13:30 tells us that the wheat and the tares grow together. The purpose of this message is not for you to compare yourselves with others, but to encourage you to make choices to help you establish and distinguish yourselves as wheat. Now, one of the interesting things about the tare is the tare looks very much like the wheat. But I've heard that the tare grows with a stiff stem. We might say stiff-necked. How's that sound? That help us relate a little better? So when the wind blows across the field, the tare is rigid when the rest of the field is waving in the wind. Now, you think about the wind. The Holy Spirit is, you know, at the Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as a mighty rushing wind. Action! Also, fire, consuming fire, converting one form of energy into another. Water, but moving water. Water in action, rain or river. Not so much a lake. And most lakes aren't, you know, most lakes are slow-moving action anyway. They're just much slower. And, of course, oil. Oil lubricates, facilitates, protects. So the Holy Spirit has a lot of ways it's portrayed, but they're all helpful and they're all active. We want the Holy Spirit to take action upon us. So we want to be those not who resist by standing rigid, who don't resist the moving of the Holy Spirit, but flow with the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the beautiful things about living in Pullman for so many years is at a certain time in the spring when the fields have well greened up and the wheat is about, or the barley or whatever is about a foot tall, and the wind blows across the field, you just see these shimmering waves. It's incredible. Incredible. 2 Kings. Now we'll talk more about the remnant. 2 Kings 19:30, and the remnant who have escaped of the house of Jerusalem shall take root downward. That means establishing a strong foundation. Strong foundation. I've talked to dryland wheat farmers out in the mid-state where there's no irrigation, and they'll say it's very interesting. Wheat has a particular characteristic. Depending upon how dry this it's going to be that year, and somehow by maybe the grace of God, it seems to know how many stems to put upwards and how far down to go with its root. And if the water level is 3 feet down, it'll go down to it. And you look at those fields, sometimes you walk across them and it seems like the top 6 inches is just powder. They're so dusty. But depending upon how much water is there will determine how full the wheat grows and how far down the root goes. And sometimes the roots will go down 3 feet to find the water they need. Even though it looks like it's a horribly dry summer, they'll still find the water. Seeking the foundation, solid foundation, and bear fruit upward, results of alive action. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, we think of zeal as being, you know, it's March Madness time. The fans are full of zeal. Well, that's not God's idea of zeal. This word actually means jealousy or envy. And those we know are extremely powerful motivators. Motivators to what? Action. There's nothing quite like a jealous woman or a jealous man. Huh? Can motivate all sorts of misbehavior. I know. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. They were completely and totally destroyed. So there was no remnant there except for Lot and his two daughters. Of course, his wife was allowed to escape, but made a wrong choice, didn't she? Told not to, but still made a wrong choice because she still longed. She still longed and looked back. Jesus says, no man who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Isaiah 10:20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, which has escaped from the house of Jacob, shall never again depend on him who defeated them. 21. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob. 22. A remnant of them shall return. 24. O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. The Assyrian was a vicious conqueror. The Assyrians would skin people alive. They were just absolutely brutal. Romans 9:6. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Now, I think this is the verse that first began to quicken this to me, because we know that there are places where it says all Israel will be saved. But not all Israel is of Israel. What does that mean? How do we deal with contradictions like that? Well, I hope this morning will be helpful to you. Matthew 7:14, the narrow is gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say, look at all these things I did in thy name, but I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who insist on remaining carnal Christians. Now, I actually don't believe there is such a thing as carnal Christians. There are Christians who make carnal choices, which are wrong choices, which don't make us Johns. You see, John made right choices. He pressed in. He pressed in. He didn't make choices of independence or stubbornness, but he made right choices. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will make him a wise man. We all know this story. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And then the next verse is exactly the same as verse 25. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And grace would its fall. The only difference was the foundation. They were both builders. They both built a house. But one made a choice to build on a solid foundation. Yeah. One made a choice not to. All elements of the storm were exactly the same. Choices, choices, choices. The parable of the sower, Matthew 3:3-9. Now, I want you to think about this today. We look at the fields and we see these big wide drills, and the farmers often pull them with these big tractors in tandems of up to 5 drills at a time and spread the seed evenly in nice furrows. Unfortunately, they had neither drills nor tractors back in those days. Now, the closest many of us can identify with is these Whirlybird fertilizer spreaders. But if you've ever used one of those, you know better than to use it if you're using Scott's Plus 2 and you have flower beds. Right? Okay, why? Because the seed goes everywhere, doesn't there? The fertilizer and the weed killer. All right, before there were Whirlybirds, and my dad used to have one of these, there were broadcasters. And a broadcaster has a sling over your shoulder and a big canvas bag, and then this handle that you'd spread, and you could adjust how fast the seed fell out and how fast you cranked the handle, and that's how you spread the seed. But before that, Kevin's kind of broadcaster. Excuse me. Before that, as Paula was saying, this was the broadcaster. Throwing the seed by the hand. So we want to understand that the sower of the seed didn't take and throw a handful by the wayside and throw a handful on the rocks. He just threw it. And some went, like with a Whirlybird, everywhere. Okay, now as we understand that concept, now we can read this parable and we can say, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The birds came and devoured them. I think I always picture that as the shoulder of the highway, you know, I don't know why. Obviously, it's not going to grow too well there. Although it's always amazing how if you have a driveway or even a concrete driveway, weeds can find a place to grow no matter what. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away, and some fell among thorns, and the thorn sprang up and choked them. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Remember the wheat? Depending on how much water, determined how full the plant was. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So then comes the interpretation. anyone who hears does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So he received the seed. Remember, all the seed is good seed. Right. There's nothing wrong with the seed. But that which was sown in basically a place with no soil snatched away even before it could begin to grow. He who received the seed in stony places, that is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. Now, twice already I've talked about taking root downward, getting proper foundations. But endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, what is tribulation or persecution? An opportunity to make choices. We'll talk more about that later. Now, he who has received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. There's a whole message right there, isn't there? The cares of this world can't serve God and mammon, and he becomes unfruitful. In other words, the good seed starts to grow, but it gets choked out by natural things and wrong desires. He who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. He who indeed bears the fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So even in the good soil, there's a difference in the amount of fruit produced. Now, let's talk about separating out the remnant. Revelation 19 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, how does a bride make herself ready? Any of you who've ever had a more than runaway to the justice of the priest or peace, or we used to have people who ran away to Idaho because they'd get married in Idaho right away, and the Coeur d'Alene always had a bunch of instant wedding places. But if you have a planned event, lots and lots and lots of choices. Choice after choice after choice that the bride has to make. Why? Because she's getting herself ready. She's getting herself ready. So there's remember, God preserves those who make right choices. Those who choose to press in to be in that special group. So this isn't God who's discriminating. This is us who's making choices. He says, abide in me in John 15. What a wonderful, this is a wonderful, I love John 15. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides. Now what's it mean to abide? It means to be inseparably intertwined. Totally dependent upon. Unless you abide in me, neither can you. And the vine, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Sourced in no other sense of life than the vine. You see, the rain can come, and the rain can rain on the blossom, the rain can rain on the bud, the rain can rain on a developing fruit. Doesn't do it a bit of good. It's only what comes up through the vine that nourishes the fruit and causes it to grow. So the dependency is upon the proper source. We have to choose that source. Hebrews 12:27. The removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now we all know that if the fruit isn't picked at the right time, and a big windstorm comes along, shakes the fruit, ends up on the ground, right? If it's not picked immediately, and it still may be bruised because of its impact with the ground, but it's of lesser quality. Now, there's a lot of shaking going on these days. And the question is, will we be shaken from the vine? Can we be shaken from the vine? Can we be shaken out of the kingdom of God? If we get into a study of the end times, we'll find out that there are those who will deny Christ and turn away. There will be a great falling away, it says. People who once were Christians, but will deny Him. And certainly if we look at the religious war that's consuming the world today, deny Christ or be killed is one form of evangelism out there. And a lot of people are unwilling to die. So they will deny. There are all kinds of shakings happening. Floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, fires, plagues, droughts, famines, earthquakes, wars and rumors of wars. How about the present worldwide financial and governmental crises? Do you cry out to the government or to God? Where does the works of America today cry out? Right. See, it all started back in the 1800s. As the country moved west, they promised the natives, the great white father in Washington. Mm-hmm. Yeah, remember that? We've all heard that expression. But these are trials, these are testings, these are temptations. All of which cause us to make choices.
Right. Sure.
Now, we know that these happen to all of us, Christian or non-Christian, just or unjust. The issue isn't, will the trial or the temptation or the testing come? They will come.
But what will our choices be? Remember, only a small portion returned from the Persian captivity. One time I knew what this was, and it seems like it was under 10%. But I couldn't find my numbers, and I couldn't find new numbers, so I don't really know what it was. But that's what I remember from the study that was done at that time. It's often talked about a city within a city, Zion within Jerusalem. Those of us who have been coming to Wednesday night understand the study that we're doing on the city of Zion within the city of Jerusalem.
Right.
Huh? Discriminatory? No. Choices.
Yeah, sure.
Choices. Church within a church. A lot of people go to church on Sunday morning. They fight on their way in and they fight on their way home, but they go to church on Sunday morning.
Right.
I've been there. Even when I was a pastor, I've been there. Now we come in different cars, see. Okay, I have a chart for you, which Pat will put up. I've already mentioned the 12 and the 3 and the 1. Three levels of comparatives in scriptures. The stars, the moon, and the sun. Different dimensions of light. The outer court, the holy place, the holy of holies. Different levels of spirituality. And also, by the way, different levels of light there. Natural light, artificial light, and divine light. There was the nation, and then there were the 10 spies, and then there was 2 spies. Of that nation, only 2 went into the promised land. Boy, now that's a remnant. 2 out of perhaps 6 million people. Hoofie. Select of the elect, huh? Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle, the 3 feasts. But each express different levels, and of course these are typologies of our Christian faith experience. We first must need to experience the fulfillment of the Passover feast in our lives, and then the Pentecost feast in our lives, and ultimately the Feast of Tabernacles be fulfilled in our lives. I've also talked this morning about what we might call the outsiders, the not-doers or non-doers, and the doers of Jesus' word. Little children, young men, fathers, all virgins. You see, everyone who accepts Jesus Christ is made clean by the blood of the Lamb.
Right.
They're restored in purity. That's really what that's all about in Scripture. It's a typology of the restoration of purity. And then there were the 5 foolish virgins. Didn't keep enough anointing. Other than that, everything identical, except they did not choose to maintain the anointing. I had a scripture there someplace about the anointing. The anointing abides. And the 5 wise who chose to maintain, they planned ahead to maintain the anointing. The 30, the 60, the 100. Now there's a certain dimension of eschatology that believes that the 30 and the 60 end up dying as martyrs. Only those who are in the 100 survive as the man-child. And that's a whole other message, of course. So I won't go there this morning. But nonetheless, you've heard these terms. And again, remember, get ready, stay ready, and grow for all you're worth. Scripture says they saw the woman, this is the evil woman, drunk with the... You know, there's always 2 of everything. There's a good dragon and a bad dragon. There's actually a good serpent and a bad serpent. There's a good woman and a bad woman, good city and a bad city. I saw the woman, this is the bad woman, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, how can this be the blood of the martyrs of Jesus if the church is all raptured out? Another interesting message. Pastor Ward talked about standing face to face. Will you be among those standing face to face or those who deny and turn away? Choices. Without a progressive vision, the people dwell carelessly and perish. Casual Christians become Christian casualties. Who chooses? We choose. We choose. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. A lot of people use this scripture for a lot of reasons. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Even they have to be stirred up. Love and good works. Otherwise, that recliner is just so comfortable. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Come when I feel like it. No, not come when I got something else I can find to do. But exhorting one another, as much the more as you see the day is approaching. Now, one thing we know for sure about the end times is the day of His approaching is closer than it was yesterday. Okay? We may argue about whether it's in 5 years or 10 years or 1,000 years, but nonetheless, we know we're one day closer today. So we need to be exhorting one another, and that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm exhorting you. But what I want to talk about is this word of assembling. There's two definitions of the word assembling. A few years ago, we built a house. That involved assembling a lot of parts. Okay? They had to be brought to the property. And after a while, there were stacks and stacks of lumber and all sorts of other things around. And all the parts were assembled. Now, of course, these days they don't all come at once, but eventually the parts were there. So you bring the parts together. You gather the parts, if you will. But then there's a second definition of assemble, and that's to put the parts together into a functioning device. You see, you first have to assemble the parts, then you have to assemble the parts, whether it's a watch or a car or a church.
That's right.
Okay? Now, here we are assembled. But while we're assembled, some are making choices to assemble, to be built together, and others just gather together. There's a difference, and we need to understand that difference. How? Choices. Christ is building a church. He's not just gathering people. He is building a church. Do you have a vision? Are you making the right choices? That's really what it's all about. Each day, every day. The concept of a remnant is without question biblical. But we need to understand it's not a discriminatory process. It's a matter of preserving those who make the right choices. Let's choose as individuals to make the right choices in order that we might be built together into an edifice that collectively is an expressor of the kingdom of God. Pastor Ken.
Go ahead, lead them in prayer, and I'm going to get a song for us.
Okay. Father, we ask you to cause us to be so aware of the revelatory presence of the Holy Spirit that each time we're in a situation, we realize that it is a situation in which there is an opportunity to make a choice. Help us, Lord, to have eyes to see the choices before us. Father, we realize that you give us the free will to make choices. You have allowed us that dimension of independence. But Paul was an example for us in that he chose to lay down his free will in order to submit to your will in his life. So, Lord, we ask you this morning, help us to see the choices. And, Lord, help us make the right choices that we might gloriously be expressors of your glory, your power, your purpose on this earth. That your kingdom, your church might be built.
Yes.
That it might rule and reign over all the affairs of this earth. That you would be indeed given the glory and the honor. For it is by your power, in through Jesus Christ. Amen.